Okay, this week we're going to continue looking at Galatians. And the reason why we're looking at Galatians is because of what it says in Ephesians chapter 3. In verse 2, it says, "If you have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God, which is given me to you ward, how that by revelation he made known unto me the mystery, as I wrote afore in few words, whereby when you read you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ." So, because we want to understand Paul's knowledge in the mystery of Christ, we have been looking at the things that he had written afore. And I figured that could be taken two ways. It could be taken the things that he had written afore in this epistle. So we started out by looking at things that were written in chapters 1 and 2 regarding the mystery. And chapter 2 especially really spells it out and illustrates it very well. But you could also take the things that he had written afore as things that he had written in previous epistles that had been sent out. And at the time that he wrote Ephesians, he had already written Romans, 1st, 2nd Corinthians, Galatians, also 1st and 2nd Thessalonians. So we did spend some time a couple of weeks ago looking at Romans and seeing things there that relate to the mystery. It uses the word mystery once at chapter 16 of Romans, but throughout the epistle, it does talk about Jews and Gentiles, talks about being fellow heirs. It talks about being one body and being partakers of his promise in Christ by the gospel. So all the elements of the mystery were there. We also looked at 1st and 2nd Corinthians, and we saw a lot there about the one body and being heirs and, you know, partakers of his promise in Christ. Because that promise in Christ is the promise of the gift of Holy Spirit, the promise of the Father. And last week, we went back to 1 Corinthians 11, where it talked about the communion and the cup of wine that he said, "This cup is the New Testament in my blood." And whenever it says testament, it's the same word for covenant. So we looked at the new covenant that God had told Jeremiah the prophet that he would have a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. We looked at it also in Hebrews. And the covenant was specifically to Judah and Israel. It didn't say it was to the Gentiles. But we saw in 2 Corinthians 3 that Paul referred to himself and others as ministers of the New Testament or of the New Covenant. And these were in epistles that were written to believers that had been both Jews and Gentiles. So because of the mystery that had been kept secret, this New Covenant has been opened up to the Gentiles also, okay? It was originally directed towards Israel, and when it was foretold that it would happen, it was for Israel only. But because the Gentiles that believe in Jesus Christ are fellow heirs and of the same body and partakers of his promise in Christ by the gospel, that's why we Gentiles who have believed are also included in the new covenant. So we looked at the terms of the new covenant, how God would write his laws in the inward parts and the hearts of people, how he would remember their sins no more, and that the people would be taught of God. So we looked at those things, and we saw quite a bit in Corinthians there. Then we started looking at Galatians. We got through chapters 1 and 2 and about half of chapter 3. But the thing about Galatians is it doesn't mention the word mystery, but it mentions all about, you know, the one body and the promise in Christ by the gospel and being heirs. And the whole point of Galatians is it was written to a group of believers that Paul himself had witnessed to in the region of Galatia, along with Silas and Timothy. And they got born again. They lambanoed. They manifested the Holy Spirit. They were doing great. But then another group came in that said that they were representing Jesus Christ and all that. But they convinced the people that they should get circumcised and become proselytes, that they should put themselves under the law. And the people bought it. And Paul's writing to them at God's direction saying, "You have abandoned the gospel that I preached unto you, and you've believed a different gospel, which is not another of the same kind. It's not another option to believe and be righteous before God. What you're believing is not right. It's like they were oblivious to the mystery, oblivious to the fact that we are under a new administration right now, and that righteousness is under different terms than it was under the law. So that's where we were. And I want to go back to Galatians chapter 3. Just pick up some things in the beginning of the chapter, which are going to have a good bearing on the things that follow. Verse 1 says, O foolish Galatians, who hath bewitched you that you should not obey the truth, before whose eyes Jesus Christ hath been evidently set forth, crucified among you? This only would I learn of you. Received ye the Spirit by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? So I put forth that question to them. When you received the Spirit and you all spoke with tongues, did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law, or did you receive the Spirit by the hearing of faith? You know, hearing the gospel and believing it. The obvious answer, it's by the hearing of believing. Verse 3 says, Are you so foolish? Having begun in the Spirit, are you now made perfect by the flesh? So that's another question. So did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law, by the hearing of faith? Now, because you began in the Spirit, you received the Spirit, do you think that you're going to be made perfect by the flesh, as if the flesh is greater than the Spirit? Because the opposite is true, of course, that the Spirit is greater than the flesh. Have you suffered so many things in vain for no purpose, if it be yet in vain, or if it is actually for no purpose? Because those that convinced you to do this, they might have had their own purpose. He that ministereth to you the Spirit and worketh miracles among you, doeth he it by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? Now, who is doing miracles and who is ministering the Spirit? Paul was doing that, right? He was the one that was there. He was the one that was doing miracles among them and ministering the Spirit to them. And he said, I didn't do it by the works of the law. You can't go to the law and say, this is step by step how to receive the Spirit. It's not in there. Okay? Jesus Christ, before he ascended, met with his apostles and he said, you know, breathe in, receive you the Holy Spirit. And he told them to wait at Jerusalem in the temple for it to come. And they did, right? But it's not in the law. It doesn't tell you how to receive the Spirit. It talks of those that did receive the Spirit, but it doesn't tell you how to do it step by step, does it? It's not in the law. It's according to the hearing of faith, of believing. Even as Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. And Abraham was before the law, right? Before the law. And Abraham was a Gentile, wasn't he? It makes those points in the book of Romans. Know ye therefore that they which are of faith, of believing, the same are the children of Abraham. And the scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the heathen through faith, preached before the gospel unto Abraham, saying, In thee shall all nations be blessed. And we looked at this verse, and I want to look at it again, because it is so cool the way it is written here, that the scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the heathen or the Gentiles through faith, it foresaw that. It didn't foretell that, did it? It's like the scriptures could see it because God's the one that gave the scriptures. God is the one that knew what he would do thousands of years later to justify the Gentiles through believing. He knew what he was going to do. He had it all planned out, but he kept it a secret. He could foresee it, but he didn't foretell it. He didn't spill the beans, okay? But he told Abraham that in you, Abraham, all the nations, all the Gentiles are going to be blessed. He didn't tell him how, but this verse says it was that he would justify the Gentiles through believing. That is how he would do it, by believing the gospel. You know, like the mystery says, to be partakers of his promise in Christ by the gospel. What do you do with the gospel? You just believe it. You believe it and you receive the promised Spirit that God had promised. So then they which be of faith or of believing are blessed with faithful Abraham. For as many as are of the works of the law are under the curse. For it is written, Cursed is everyone that continueth not in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them. So that's a warning to these people who say, yeah, we want to be under the law. And, you know, if you're going to make that decision, be aware that you have to obey all of the law. you don't get to pick and choose which commandments you're going to obey. When God made a covenant with Israel and the old covenant with the law, they had to do everything or they would be guilty, right? If they would do this, say, 9 of the 10 commandments, God wouldn't give them a pat on the back for doing 9 out of 10. They'd be guilty if they didn't obey all 10, right? Plus, there were statutes and judgments that had to be obeyed, or they would be in violation of the law, and there would be penalties for that. They were under a curse. Verse 11 says, "But that no man is justified by the law in the sight of God is evident." And that's present tense. Now, when the law was in effect, that's how they were justified, right? Moses said, "This will be our righteousness if we do all the works of the law." But now that the law has been completed and righteousness is under different terms than it was back then, that at this time, no man is justified by the law. All they can do is be condemned by the law if they don't fulfill it all. But if they fulfill every word of the law but don't believe in Jesus Christ, they're still not righteous now, are they? They might be under good behavior, but they don't receive the gift of eternal life unless they believe in Jesus Christ. Verse 12, "And the law is not of faith, but the man that doeth them shall live in them." So there's no stipulation in the law that says, if you do this for this length of time, you'll be righteous for the rest of your life. They had to do the law every day of their life, because if they did everything according to the law up to this point and then violated the law, they would be guilty. And God wouldn't say, "Look, I'm so glad that you did the law all this time except for this one day." No, if you were guilty that one day, you were guilty, right? And you either had to do a sacrifice to atone for the sin, or some of the things were death penalty. There were some things that could not be forgiven, like blasphemy against God, right? There is no forgiveness for that. There are other things the same. Murder. If you murdered somebody, you couldn't just do a sacrifice and get off the hook, you know? So the law was a different thing than it is right now. So he said, you know, you who want to be under the law, you have to be aware of these things. "Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is every one that hangeth on a tree." So if someone were to be executed, they, according to the law, were not allowed to leave that body, that dead body, hanging on the tree overnight. They had to take it down, because it says, cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree. And the word tree means something made out of wood, like a stake or a pole or something like that, like Jesus Christ was crucified on. "That the blessing of Abraham might come on the Gentiles through Jesus Christ, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith," through believing the gospel and receiving the promised Spirit. That has to do with the mystery right there, right? The blessing of Abraham coming on the Gentiles, who would be fellow heirs and of the same body and partakers of his promise in Christ by the gospel. And the promise was Spirit, the Spirit that gives eternal life. "Brethren," verse 15, "I speak after the manner of men. Though it be but a man's covenant, yet if it be confirmed, no man disannulleth or addeth thereto." So human beings have covenants, contracts that we make with each other. You know, if a covenant is done, it's not to be undone. If a contract is signed, well, there's laws that govern that. It has to be enforced. "Now to Abraham and his seed were the promises made. He saith not, and to seeds, plural, as of many, but as of one, and to thy seed," talking about Abraham's seed, "which is Christ." That was the seed that God was referring to. Because seed could be taken two ways. It could be taken in the plural, as all of his children and descendants, or it could refer to one seed. And this is saying that it was referring to the seed of Jesus Christ. "And this I say, that the covenant that was confirmed before of God in Christ, the law which was 430 years after, cannot disannul, that it should make the promise of none effect." So God made promises to Abraham and made a covenant with Abraham. 430 years later, God made the covenant with the children of Israel with the law. That was the timing of things. "For if the inheritance be of the law, it is no more of promise, but God gave it to Abraham by promise. So he promised Abraham that you and your seed, meaning all your descendants, are going to inherit this land. In Romans, it says that Abraham was told he would be the heir of the world, right? And it was by a promise that Abraham believed. He had no law. Now, he did have commandments and statutes and judgments that God gave him personally, but he didn't have the Old Covenant law. That didn't come till later. God promised Abraham, and he believed the promise. Wherefore then serveth the law? It was added because of transgressions, till the seed should come to whom the promise was made, and it was ordained by angels in the hand of a mediator. So when it was just Abraham, Abraham didn't transgress against God. Whatever God told Abraham, he did it, and he did it right away. He said, circumcise yourself and every male in your household. He did it that day. He said, offer your son Isaac as a burnt offering. He got up early in the morning, and he went where God told him to do it, and he did it. God had to stop him at the last second from doing it, because Abraham, he obeyed whatever God told him. So he was not a transgressor, but he had Isaac and Jacob and all the children, and when they came out of Egypt, there were millions of them. Not every one of them had the heart to want to obey God. A lot of them were rebellious. They were transgressors. They would willfully violate the law, and many of them did. So the law was necessary to keep them in line until the seed should come to whom the promise was made, until Christ came and did what he needed to do, to minister according to the will of God, to offer his life as a sacrifice, to be raised from the dead, ascend up to the right hand of God, and give the gift of the Holy Spirit. So the law was ordained by angels in the hand of a mediator. Moses was the mediator, okay? He was the go-between between God and the people. Now, a mediator is not a mediator of one, but God is one. Is the law then against the promises of God? Oh, God forbid, may it not be. For if there had been a law given which could have given life, verily righteousness should have been by the law. But the law didn't give life. It would keep them alive, but it didn't give them necessarily eternal life. But those people that lived righteously according to the law, they'll get raised up at the last day, and those that are judged righteous, they will have eternal life. But it was different from what we have right now, where it says that we have eternal life now, from the point that we believe that God raised Jesus Christ from the dead and confess that he's Lord. We receive that eternal life now. We're under a covenant that actually gives life. The old covenant wasn't like that, because it took Christ doing what he did to make that possible. Verse 22, but the scripture hath concluded all under sin, that the promise by faith of Jesus Christ, or by believing concerning Jesus Christ, might be given to them that believe. The promise, that's the Holy Spirit, that came by believing concerning Jesus Christ, is given to them that believe. But before faith came, we were under the law, shut up unto the faith which should afterwards be revealed. And that faith would be what God has given to believe, which is that he raised Jesus Christ from the dead. Nobody could believe that God raised Jesus Christ from the dead until what? Until God raised Jesus Christ from the dead, right? He had to actually do it before we could believe that. But that's what Romans 10:8 says was the word of faith, right? That we preach, that if you confess Jesus Christ as Lord, believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. So that didn't come until after God actually raised Jesus Christ from the dead. Then that word of faith could be preached. So until then, we were kept under the law. And Paul, meaning we, you know, himself and everybody of Israel who was under the law, shut up unto the faith which should afterwards be revealed. Wherefore the law was our schoolmaster, to bring us unto Christ, or until Christ, that we might be justified by faith, or by believing regarding Jesus Christ. But after that faith has come, we are no longer under a schoolmaster. So the law is no longer in effect now. For ye are all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. And again, he's saying this, he is, as the ye are. All you, and he's writing to a group of believers, most of whom were Gentiles, right? Gentiles that wanted to be under the law. There might have been some Judeans that wanted to keep under the law or go back under the law, but he's specifically talking to the Gentiles that wanted to put themselves under the law, get circumcised and all that, like be proselytes. But ye are all children of God. How? Not by the works of the law, but by faith in Christ Jesus. That's how you're children of God, even you who were Gentiles. For as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. And we read in Corinthians a couple of weeks ago that the baptism was in spirit. We've all been baptized into one spirit, all been made to drink into the same spirit. So for as many of you as have been baptized into Christ, you've put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek. Okay? Does that sound like the mystery? It sure does. Because we're in a new category now where there's neither Jew nor Greek. And the word is here is interesting. It's the Greek word eni, and it's a compound of the word to be and the word in. So it means literally there is in you or among you. Okay? So there is in you, like in within you as part of the body of Christ. Within you there is neither Judean nor Greek. The Judeans representing all of Israel and the Greeks representing all the Gentiles. Okay? You don't have that distinction within the body of Christ on the level of spirit. On the level of flesh, we do, right? If you were born German or Irish or English or French, you're still German or Irish or English or French, right? From the point of view of the flesh. But from the point of view of the spirit and Christ in you, there's no distinction between a Judean or a Frenchman or a German or any other nation, right? There's neither Jew nor Greek. There's in you neither Jew nor Greek. There is in you neither bond nor free. That was another big distinction in their society. There are people that were free under the Roman Empire, and there are people that were slaves under the Roman Empire. The word bond is doulos. There's neither male nor female. There is on the level of flesh, but there's not on the level of spirit. For you are all one in Christ Jesus, because in Christ Jesus, that has to do with those of us that received spirit, the promise of the Father. And if you be Christ's, or belonging to Christ, then are you Abraham's seed, and heirs according to the promise. So you, who were Gentiles in background, are now Abraham's seed. And it's not by the flesh. You know, I'm German and English. I don't think there's any Israeli blood in me. But I am Abraham's seed because I believe in Jesus Christ and I've received the promised spirit. And heirs. Remember, we're the Gentiles may be fellow heirs and of the same body and partakers of his promise in Christ by the gospel. Heirs according to the promise. So you have the heirs part of it, you have the promise part of it right in this verse here. And again, it addressed to those who had been Gentiles. Chapter 4 says, now I say that the heir, is going to delve a little deeper into what it means to be an heir, that the heir, the one who will take over for the father, has all the rights and privileges of the son of the father, that the heir, as long as he is a child, differeth nothing from a servant, and that's a doulos, though he be Lord of all. Remember when Isaac, Abraham had sent his servant to get a wife for Isaac, and the servant went to Abraham's hometown, and Rebekah came with him, and she saw Isaac from a distance, and she said, who's that man over there? And the guy said, that's my master. Now, Abraham was his master, right? He was Abraham's servant. But Isaac was also his master. Why? Because he was the son of Abraham. The son of the father is on the same level as the father is as far as the servants are concerned. But that son, when Isaac was just a little kid, he wasn't calling the shots. From a practical point of view, he was nothing more than a servant. He would have someone telling him what to do, right? That's what it's saying here. So when we're little kids, a little child or an infant differs nothing from a servant from a practical point of view, although he is Lord of all, he's in that position, but he's not of age yet. But he's under tutors and governors that will teach him and direct him and tell him what to do until the time appointed of the father. The father decides when his child is ready to assume the position of authority as his son. Even so, we, when we were children, were in bondage under the elements of the world. But when the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth his son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. And the word adoption of sons is huiothesia, and it's a compound word. Huios means son, and theisia means to place, tithemi, to place as a son. And when a person receives the Spirit of God, that's when he becomes a son. After he's already been born physically, he becomes a son of God when he receives the Spirit. And then he's actually a son of God spiritually. And because ye are sons, God hath sent forth the Spirit of his Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. So first he's talking about those under the law, and he uses the pronoun we, Paul and all those of Israel. But then it changes in verse 6 to ye. You who used to be Gentiles are now sons. And God has sent forth the Spirit of his Son, Jesus Christ, into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. It's like, Daddy. We can call God our Father in the most intimate of terms. Wherefore thou art no more a servant, and that's doulos, but a son. And if a son, then an heir of God through Christ. Now it says you are no more a servant. Paul referred to himself as a servant, right? As a doulos, that's voluntary. Paul was voluntarily decided that he would be the servant of Jesus Christ, that he would do whatever he was told by God or Jesus Christ, okay? So this is, says, you are no more a servant but a son. Now a son can decide to serve, right? And decide to be a doulos. But this says that we're not servants only. Under the old covenant, they were servants of God. Remember Moses, God said, Moses, my servant, is dead, after Moses had died, right? He didn't say, Moses, my son, is dead. It was, Moses, my servant, is dead. And he was among prophets right up there at the top. Everybody else also servants of God, if they were indeed serving God. But it says, now you're no more a servant, but a son. Just like that heir that had been treated like a servant until he came of age. Now he's no longer being treated as a servant, but he's a son with all the rights and responsibilities of being the son of the Father. And an heir of God through Christ, okay? An heir of God through Christ, even you who were Gentiles. That's, again, the mystery. Fellow heirs and of the same body and partakers of his promise in Christ by the gospel. How be it then when you knew not God? And again, that's you, when you knew not God. So he's talking to people who were Gentiles that worshipped other gods. And when they were witnessed to, when they heard the word of truth, when they heard the gospel of their salvation, they decided, okay, I'm not going to worship these other gods anymore. I'm going to worship the God, believing that he raised Jesus Christ from the dead, and I'm going to confess Jesus Christ as my Lord. Okay? So howbeit then, when ye knew not God, ye did service unto them which by nature are no gods, like pieces of wood and stone and metal. But now after that you have known God, the real God, or rather are known of God, so you might not know him completely, but he knows you completely, how turn ye again to the weak and beggarly elements whereunto ye desire again to be in bondage? You started off free. As a child of God, not being treated as a servant, not under the law, but free. But now you want to put yourself under bondage. Why? So you observe days and months and times and years. Those were things that they had to do under the law, right? They had to observe days and months, the new moon of every month. They had to observe the Sabbath. They had to observe times. They had to observe years, like the sabbatical year, the Jubilee year. It was all under the law. But we don't have to do that. I am afraid of you, lest I have bestowed upon you labor in vain. He said, I worked very hard, and I'm thinking maybe it was for nothing. Brethren, I beseech you. He calls them brethren because we are children of God together. I beseech you, be as I am. Remember, because Paul, he realized that he didn't have to be under the law anymore. And he said when he was dealing with Gentiles, he would be as the Gentiles, right? When he was talking to Jews, he would be as the Jews, because he knew the law and could talk the language and, you know, and relate to either one. But he said, look, you know, I'm not under the bondage of the law myself. Be as I am, for I am as ye are. You have not injured me at all. You know how through infirmity of the flesh I preached the gospel unto you at the first. He had a pretty tough time of it. He got stoned at one point in the region of Galatia. He had those that were of Israel that didn't believe always trying to stop him, okay? And my temptation that put me to the test, which was in my flesh, you despised not, even though you saw I had to put up with all these things, you didn't despise me for that. You didn't reject me, but you received me as an angel of God, as a messenger of God, even as Christ Jesus. Where is then the blessedness you spake of? For I bear you record that if it had been possible, you would have plucked out your own eyes and have given them to me. You told me that you would have done anything for me. Shirt off my back, here, take it. Eyeballs, here, take mine, I've seen enough. Kidney, I've got two, you take one, you know. They would have done anything for him. But he said, am I therefore become your enemy because I tell you the truth? Because these other guys came in and convinced them that what Paul taught them wasn't right and that they had to do these things, go under the law and get circumcised. They zealously affect you. Who? These people that were convincing them to go under the law. They zealously affect you, but not well. They're getting you all hot and lathered up, but not in a good way. Like in Romans 10, it says that Israel, they had a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge, because they rejected the righteousness of God and were trying to go about achieving their own righteousness. So it was these kind of people that he's talking about here. They zealously affect you, but not well. Yea, they would exclude you that ye might affect them. So they would tell him, you're really not part of the inner circle here, you know? So what do you mean we're not part of the inner circle? Well, if you really want to be part of the inner circle, you need to get circumcised like we are. You need to put yourself under the law like we have. So they were excluding them to get them to want it even more. It's a tactic. So where are we here? Yeah, they would exclude you that you might affect them, be zealous for them. But it is a good thing. It is good to be zealously affected always in a good thing, and not only when I am present with you. My little children, of whom I travail in birth again, until Christ be formed in you. They had Christ in them, but they're saying you're just letting it stay dormant. You're trying to go under the law where Christ is of no effect. So I feel like I'm travailing in birth again until Christ is actually formed in you, that you are enjoying and living according to the mystery, having Christ in you. I desire to be present with you now and to change my voice, for I stand in doubt of you. Tell me, ye that desire to be under the law, do you not hear the law? Have you read it? For it is written that Abraham had two sons, the one by a bondwoman, the other by a free woman. So he had Ishmael and he had Isaac. But he who was of the bondwoman was born after the flesh. That was Sarah's idea that Abraham went along with. And he did that. Had a child, but it wasn't the promised one. But he of the free woman was by promise. Right? You've all read that. Which things are an allegory? For these are the two covenants. We read about the Old Covenant, and we read about the New Covenant. The one from Mount Sinai, that's the Old Covenant, which gendereth to bondage, which is Agar, or Hagar. So he's comparing the two covenants to Hagar and Sarah, comparing the Old Covenant to Hagar, the one according to the flesh. For this Hagar is Mount Sinai in Arabia, and answereth to Jerusalem, which now is, and is in bondage with her children. So why were they in bondage? Because the law had been completed. There's a new covenant now, but there's still a number of people living as if the old covenant were still in effect. And that's bondage. They think they're living according to the will of God, but they're not living according to the will of God because the will of God has been given that we're under a new covenant now, right? But those people said, no, we like the old one better. Well, you can go under it if you want to, but it's not going to make you righteous. All it will do is give you bondage. So this Hagar is Mount Sinai in Arabia, answereth to Jerusalem, which now is, since the new covenant is in effect, but they're still living under the old, and is in bondage with her children. But Jerusalem, which is above, is free, which is the mother of us all. It talks about a heavenly Jerusalem, okay, in the spiritual realm. It's the mother of us all who are under the new covenant. For it is written, rejoice, thou barren that bearest not. Break forth and cry, thou that travailest not. For the desolate hath many more children than she which hath an husband. Now we, brethren, as Isaac was, are the children of promise. We who believe in Jesus Christ and are justified by believing and have Christ in us. But as then he that was born after the flesh, Ishmael, persecuted him that was born after the spirit, even so it is now. There was conflict between the Ishmaelites later on and the Israelites. But it said, so it is now. It's the people that want to stay under the law that don't want Paul and other people preaching to the Gentiles and preaching the freedom in Christ. They don't like that. Nevertheless, what saith the scripture? Cast out the bondwoman and her son. For the son of the bondwoman shall not be heir with the son of the free woman. That was from when Isaac had been weaned and Abraham had a big feast to celebrate the weaning of Isaac. And Sarah saw Ishmael mocking Isaac, like teasing him and making fun of him. And she went over to Abraham and said, cast out that bondwoman and her son. And Abraham didn't want to do that, but he talked to God. And God said, listen to what Sarah said, because she's right. I'm going to bless Ishmael, going to make a nation out of him, but he's not the one of promise and he's not to be your heir. So then, brethren, we are not children of the bondwoman, but of the free. We are children of the free. So when it comes to the allegory comparing Old Covenant with Hagar, New Covenant with Sarah, says we who believe in Jesus Christ, who are justified by believing, we are identified as the children of the free. So, see if we can get through chapter 5 here. Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. Don't put yourself under a law that is no longer in effect in the eyes of God. Stay under the new. Behold, I, Paul, say unto you that if ye be circumcised, Christ shall profit you nothing. And that doesn't mean that if you were already circumcised. That means if you intend to get circumcised in order to be righteous before God, Christ will profit you nothing, okay? If you're going to put yourself under the law, you're just rejecting everything Christ did for you. For I testify again to every man that is circumcised, or that intends to be circumcised, that he is a debtor to do the whole law, every jot and tittle. Christ has become of no effect unto you. Whosoever of you are justified by the law, you are fallen from grace. Now again, the law was not a bad thing in its time. It was the best thing. It was the only thing. It was the will of God. Remember in the gospel period, Jesus Christ said, not one jot or tittle of the law shall fail until all be fulfilled. But he did say that I came not to abolish the law, but to fulfill it. And if he came to fulfill it, he did what he intended to do. The law has been fulfilled. So that's why it's no longer in effect. And that's why to put yourself under the law now would be the wrong thing to do in the eyes of God. You see? Christ has become of no effect unto you. Whosoever you are justified by the law, you are fallen from grace. For we through the Spirit wait for the hope of righteousness by faith, by believing. The hope of righteousness. The hope of those that are righteous is the gathering together in what will follow. For in Jesus Christ neither circumcision availeth anything nor uncircumcision, but faith or believing which worketh by love. So it's no longer a matter of are you circumcised or not. It's not the question anymore. Used to be you had to be circumcised to be sanctified, separated from the rest of the world. Now it's do you believe? Do you have the Spirit? Have you received the Spirit of promise by believing in Jesus Christ? That's the whole thing now. You did run well. Who did hinder you that you should not obey the truth? This persuasion cometh not of him that calleth you. It's not from God. Little leaven leaveneth the whole lump. I have confidence in you through the Lord that you will be none otherwise minded, but he that troubleth you shall bear his judgment, whosoever he be. And I, brethren, if I yet preach circumcision, if I did, which I don't, but if I did, why do I yet suffer persecution? Then is the offense of the cross ceased. See, if I were just preaching what they did, I wouldn't get into all the trouble I am. I wouldn't have all the opposition. But why am I doing it? Because it's the truth that I'm preaching. I would that they were even cut off, which trouble you. In the context of circumcision, that means I wish they would just be cut off, you know? For brethren, ye have been called unto liberty. Only use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh, but by love serve one another. And that's douleo. That's the verb form of doulos. So that's the voluntary service out of love that God wants us to do. Not because we have to, not because we're obligated, but out of love. Serve one another. For all the law is fulfilled in one word, even this, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. But if ye bite and devour one another, take heed that ye be not consumed one of another. This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. So again, partakers of the promise in Christ by the gospel. The promise is the Spirit. You've received it, now walk in it. Okay? You're not made perfect by the flesh. Walk in the Spirit that you've received. For the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit lusteth against the flesh. And these are contrary the one to the other, so that you cannot do the things that you would. But if you be led of the Spirit, you are not under the law. And don't you forget it. Now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and of such like, of the which I tell you before, as I have told you in time past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. They're not the heirs, they're not the joint heirs, fellow heirs, like you who believe. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. There's no law against any of these things, is there? And they that are Christ have crucified the flesh with the affections and lusts. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Let us not be desirous of vainglory, provoking one another, envying one another. And then it talks about what to do if someone's taken in a fault. You know, restore such an one in the spirit of meekness. Bear one another's burdens, because we're all one body, you see. And we can help each other out. So fulfill the law of Christ. For if a man think himself to be something when he is nothing, he deceiveth himself. But let every man prove his own work, and then shall he have rejoicing in himself alone and not in another. For every man shall bear his own burden. Now that sounds like a contradiction, doesn't it? Bear one another's burdens. Every man shall bear his own burden. But there's two kinds of burdens. One is a baros. That's the kind of burden that can be shared. You can have more than one person lifting the same load. The other kind of burden is fortion. And that's something that you have to pay your own way. You know, you have to do your own work that only you can do. Like, you can pray together for something along with other people. You can share the word with others. But when it comes to, say, renewing your mind, only you can renew your own mind, right? That sort of thing. Let him that is taught in the word communicate to him that teacheth in all good things. Don't be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. For he that soweth to his flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption. But he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. So he's still talking about having begun in the Spirit, you're made perfect, not by the flesh, but by walking in the Spirit. That's how you come to maturity, with your mind on the spiritual aspects. That's where the freedom is. That's where the goodies are. Let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. As we have therefore opportunity, let us do good unto all men, especially unto them who are of the household of faith. It says we're of the household of God. We're all his children. You see how large a letter I've written unto you with mine own hand. As many as desire to make a fair show in the flesh, they constrain you to be circumcised. Why? So they can make a fair show in the flesh. They can say, I have made this many proselytes today. Check off how many people they've had circumcised. It's like they're in a contest with others. Only lest they should suffer persecution for the cross of Christ. They're not going to be preaching Christ, because then they'll be persecuted by the people that they're trying to impress, you know. For neither they themselves who are circumcised keep the law, but desire to have you circumcised, that they may glory in your flesh. That maybe they boast about the fact that they got you circumcised. They want a proselyte. But God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me and I unto the world. I consider myself dead to the world, and it's dead to me. For in Christ Jesus neither circumcision availeth anything, nor uncircumcision, but a new creature, a new creation. That has everything to do with the body of Christ. Remember Ephesians 2, it says that he would make or create in himself of twain one new man. That's what he's talking about. There's a whole new category of people where circumcision and uncircumcision doesn't enter into it. And as many as walk according to this rule, peace on them, and mercy, and upon the Israel of God. And that Israel of God, that means those of Israel that believe in Jesus Christ, that are under the new covenant. And then, of course, the Gentiles are fellow heirs and of the same body and partakers of the promise in Christ. By all those of Israel that are in the new covenant, we are too. For henceforth let no man trouble me, for I bear in my body the marks of the Lord Jesus. Meaning I've made myself a doulos. I've made myself a servant to Jesus Christ. And like under the law, when a person do that, they would have a hole bored through their ear. They would be marked for the master that they chose to serve. Say, I have chosen to serve Jesus Christ. Brethren, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the grace, you know, grace. Let me say it one last time. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit, not the works flesh, but grace, spirit. Got it? Amen. So those are things in Galatians. We just read through the whole epistle because there's so much about the mystery there. And again, the whole point of the epistle was to correct the error in believing and the error in action because they did not get the mystery, okay? And the whole idea of being justified by believing. But the mystery comes into play there also because most of them are Gentiles. And they had to be aware of the new covenant. And because of the mystery, the Gentiles that believe enter into the new covenant along with those of Israel that believe. So it has everything to do with the mystery, even though it doesn't mention the word mystery. All the elements of the mystery are in there again and again and again and again. So that's all we have time for tonight. But we've seen so much in these epistles that were written before Ephesians that you can hardly say that it was in few words, can you? So it just leads me to believe that when he said, what I wrote for in few words, would refer to what he had written up to that point in Ephesians in few words, which really explain the mystery. Because in the other epistles that he'd written before, there's many words that refer to the mystery. But again, these are all good things for us to know. So I've looked at Thessalonians. There's a little bit regarding the mystery there, but we're not going to take that much time on that. But I will want to go back to Ephesians and pick up from chapter 3 and say, what else is in the rest of that epistle that we need to learn in light of the mystery that is spelled out in Ephesians 3:6? And then, of course, there's Philippians and Colossians will probably come into play, too. So we're going to look at those things. So we're not quite done studying the mystery. We still have at least a couple of weeks to go, I think. Okay?
No.